log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, or you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this is the minbar you are listening to. May Allah accept your mourning for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Today we invite you to listen to an English lecture by Brother Amin Rastani.
These next nights, inshallah, I want to discuss different topics in regards to the azah of Imam Hussein, the remembrance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The Azadar of Imam Hussein, brothers and sisters, because of all these things that I talked about, is a uniting element in the community. Imam Hussein united. So the Azadar of Imam Hussein will unite. What am I mean here? What am I talking about here? Brothers and sisters, people do things differently. There are different cultures out there, different languages out there. And so when people do things differently, when it comes to the azah of Imam Hussein, they'll do it differently too. Oh, this is how you do it. Subhanallah, mashallah. As a matter of fact, some of our brothers, they're in Karbala right now. And, you know, they post some of the stuff that they see there. They post it online. You see it on social media. So one of our guys, he had posted some of the matam of the Iranians there. Right? And so I messaged him because he hasn't seen something like this before yet. I was like, yeah, that's how the Iranians do it. It's very different, you see. He's like, yeah, but he was really liking it. Yeah, subhanAllah, this is beautiful. That we acknowledge, we honor each other the way we do things. Instead of the moment I see a difference, though this one does it like this, that one does it like that. Now, alhamdulillah, here in our community and other communities, this is not really the case. I'm trying to prevent that we never go in that direction. That we say that, okay, you don't do it like this, so you're anti the whole institution now. No. No, no, no. This is like the last thing we need when it comes to the Azadari of Imam Hussein. Every person does it differently. And so I will honor it. And mashallah, you see this. Look at Iraq right now, what's going on, you know? They don't care. People come with all their different flags. And, you know, it's beautiful when you see this. But look, I'm from Ireland. I'm from, I don't know, India. I'm from here. I'm from there. But man, does al-Hussein unite. Why? Because there is so much ikhlas in what he did. And so if I have that ikhlas, I have to unite. If I'm not uniting and I'm dividing, then there is a problem. Because trust me guys, there is nothing else out there that can unite as much as Imam Hussein can. And if I'm not able to unite through Imam Hussein, then there is an issue. And I have to revisit, inshallah, and think that over. We can't make people that are around us uncomfortable. In our majlis, for example, it should be open. Yes. Oh, this person's like this, that person's like that. Oh, there is none of that with the majlis of Imam Hussein. Peer pressure even. Sometimes you get this, you sense peer pressure a little bit here or there. we're in a certain group, certain clique, that's fine. But if someone wants to also be part of that group, but they want to do things, they might even be scared to do certain things, I can't give them this uncomfortable feeling as if they don't belong there anymore. Yeah, sometimes parents will talk to you about these things. They say, yeah, my son or daughter, they're in this group, but because they're just not like the rest, they don't feel welcome in this group that's doing things for Imam Hussein. No, inshallah, we make everyone feel welcome. And I say this to the younger ones as well, especially. As we're growing up, as this banner of Imam Hussein is being passed on to us, that's what we need to be very careful about, inshallah. Our forefathers did it like that. May Allah bless them. And so for us moving forward, it's going to, inshallah, be the same thing. We are here to unite, not here to divide. As a matter of fact, I want to share with you some poetry in Farsi. That, look, the awliya, the prophets, that's what they came. They came to unite. They didn't come to divide. They came to put our hand in the hand of Allah in one way or another, not to make sure that we pull our hand from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they just, they are divisive. That was the last thing they wanted. So there is a story that Ar-Rumi mentions. Some of you have heard it, I know. It's the story of Musa and the shepherd. All right? So there's a lesson in this. It says, Did Musa yek shabani ra birah ku hami goft ay guzinande ilah. One time Prophet Musa saw somebody. He saw a shepherd. That he is speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is calling unto Allah. تو کجایی تا شوم من چاکرت چارقت دوزم کنم شانه سرت. Oh Allah, where are you? So that I can sew and stitch up your shoe if your shoe is broken. So that I can comb your hair, oh Allah. So that I can be your slave and servant, serve you. جامعت شویم, and then there's a word here I don't even know. شیر پیشت آورم ای محتشم. I want to wash your clothes, oh Allah. So right here, me being the philosopher that I am, shaking my head. You know? How dare you speak to Allah? You are giving, as if, it's as if God is a human being like the rest of us. How dare you attribute clothing to Allah? Shoes to Allah? Combing your hair, for God's sake. Combing God's hair, for God's sake. You see what I did there? دستت بوسم بمالم پایت وقت خواب آید بروبم جایت. When it's time to sleep, I broom and sweep the place you want to sleep. I kiss your hand, I massage your feet. ای فدای تو همه بوزهای من. All my goats be sacrificed for you, O Allah. He's a shepherd, that's all he's got, right? May all my goats die for you, O Allah. Alright, so it goes on. Then Musa alayhi salam, it says, asked him, like, who are you talking to? He said, I'm talking to Allah. Prophet Musa is like, whoa, wait a minute. And so he gets all ghirati. How dare you talk to Allah like this? He says, Goft Musa, hai bas mudbir shudi. You just turned away from Allah with what you're saying. خود مسلمان ناشده کافر شدی. You're barely Muslim. Before even becoming Muslim, you're already kafir, bro. Yeah, the bro part is from me, of course. You are already kafir. Like, you're barely Muslim, you turned kafir already. Anyway, he scolds him and reproaches him and calls him out on this and so on. Whoa. And so in the end, it says this shepherd's like, yo, you know, I'm like, ajab galati kardam. Like, what a mistake I made. Like, I shouldn't have said nothing. He says, Musa, you really like, you shut me up and you, I got nothing to say. And he leaves. Then the revelation comes to Musa. From who? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وحی آمد سوی موسی از خدا بنده ما را از ما کردی جدا. وحی comes from Allah that you separated our servant from us. What are you doing? تو برای وصل کردن. This is the highlight right here. تو برای وصل کردن آمدی. You came for وصل. To connect. If everyone is going to be infallible and perfect like you and no theology and philosophy, Shaykh, then there wouldn't be no point. There'd be no need. Ya barai fasl kardan amadi. What are you here for? Anyway, it goes on and Prophet Musa learns that, wow, I made such a mistake. Yes, brothers and sisters, Imam Hussein is that last hope. I'm sorry. If Imam Hussein can't get the job done, I don't know what can. And so we have to be very careful to use Imam Hussein in a positive way always, inshallah. And that is what you see. The trajectory has always been, alhamdulillah, because of the barakat of Imam Hussein. Now this is where the parents come in. We owe a lot, younger guys, we owe a lot to our parents for putting our hand in the hand of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. There's such beautiful poetry about how my mother, my father gave me the hub of Hussein alayhi salam, the love of Hussein alayhi salam. We don't have time to get into that. But I just want to share with you a few hadiths. For those of us, sometimes we feel like, yeah, the parents, whatever. Okay, just like everybody else. No, we have to see our parents as an opportunity to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes you see them as a person who is, their respect is wajib. Sometimes you see them as a means of qurbah ilallah, getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A means to getting close to Allah. Like, this is something that I have to look at in this way. Now, yes, I understand. We won't see eye to eye sometimes. We will struggle sometimes. We won't be able to connect with each other sometimes. There will be a generational gap sometimes, a cultural gap sometimes. But hey, that's why it's a test. If everything was perfect, it would be no test. Correct? And so we have to understand, this is just how it's going to be. Do as much damage control as I can. Be very careful. Yes, I don't have to necessarily adjust my life exactly the way they want. We have to get along, sit down and speak to each other and all of that. But the respect has to always be there. I mean, Imam Sajjad, he says it in Sahifa Sajjadiyah when he's doing dua for his parents. He's doing dua for them. He says, even if they did dhulm to me, like, much, what else out there is worse than dhulm? Now, of course, it's not saying allow them to keep doing dhulm or anything like that, or justifying them in what, if God forbid, dhulm is happening or other things are happening. But all in all, there's a message being sent out here by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, and that is that, look, at the end of the day, this is what the test is going to be like. So I want to share with you a few hadiths here on parents as well, who we owe the love of Imam Hussein to them. For setting us up for this.
I swear to Allah, whenever I face troubles in my life, I close my eyes and see your shrine and call the back. Every time, oh Hussein, you're the love of my heart. You are the light of my eyes. I swear to Allah, until my last breath, I will remember Hussein.
Aperture. Welcome back to Aperture. In the first part of the program, we witnessed that abuse by law enforcement officers in the United States is one of the most serious and divisive human rights violations in the country, as U.S. police is killing black people at persistently high rates. What is clear is that racism is at the very heart of the issue, as statistics show that black people are 3 times more likely to be killed by police than white people. What is worse is that even black children are being targeted. Yet the people have not been silent. They have organized in what is known as the Black Lives Matter campaign to get the message across that all lives are of equal value, no matter the color of the skin. Stay with us for the rest of the program.
So we were just going over some things for the vigil. It's going to be in Nicholas Hayward Jr. Park. That's in Brooklyn. He was murdered by the police, 13-year-old murdered by the police for like really similar circumstances, very close parallel to what was happening with what happened with Tamir Rice. So it's important for me, I think, that that place be chosen and that his story be highlighted.
So to that end, I'm always trying to connect the dots so that people see, yes, this is a national issue, but this is also a local issue. So
his father's going to be speaking. We'll have a prayer by Pastor Omar, words from Mr. Hayward, I'm sorry, and then I'll close out talking about the national epidemic of police violence against children. And this is why I wanted us to meet, so that we could talk about things that I may be overlooking. Well, for one, I've applied for a permit with the Parks Department. You guys know that's always important to me, but I also wanted to get your input on that. We had issues with the permit with the march, lots of fighting with the Parks Department and the Police Department. And so they haven't been responsive yet, so I'm wondering if we're going to encounter the same issues that we did with the 4-mile march. The reason why I choose places of public accommodation is because we have a legal right to be there. And so, like, you know, there's nothing that they can really do about us exercising our First Amendment right within the space of public accommodation. I'm really glad that the weather held up.
Thank God, because yesterday was terrible.
Yeah, I thought it was going to rain.
Imagine if yesterday would have been today.
Probably. Yeah, and lugging all of this stuff in the rain, and I know it would have been a terrible turnout. But
get ponchos.
Yeah. Exactly. But, you know, people don't show up when it's rainy or cold, so I'm really glad that people have, you know, I think we're going to have a good turnout.
So I'm really excited working with Leah because, you know, you saw her. She's going to be having the weatherproof posters of the children and their stories.
She did a great job.
Yeah. I think that'll be powerful with it tied, like, on the fence so that passerbys, you know, will wonder and come and look, and then they can read the stories.
Yeah, I'm excited about that. She also did an art installation on the floor where she got age-appropriate shoes, like the whatever size their shoe size would be at the age that they were killed, and she painted those white, and those are going to be there too. So it's going to really help you visualize how small these kids were when their lives were stolen.
And I think it's good to focus on the children because this is something that can't be argued. Like,
exactly.
Even you can play devil's advocate, but these are children.
Exactly.
Children are harmless. So.
In September 1994, Nicholas Hayward Jr. was shot and killed in a public housing stairwell by an NYPD officer who mistook a plastic toy gun for a real one. Hayward was just 13 years old. Like so many other cases, no one was indicted in connection with the killing. In the 22 years since Hayward's death, his father has struggled with how and why his son died.
I cry a lot. It's hard to deal with losing a loved one. Nicholas was 13 years old. It pains me every time I hear of another victim being killed. My son was a great kid. He wasn't causing any harm to anyone. He was doing the right things. You know, he wasn't a danger or a threat to the officer that killed him. So, I mean, I feel that this is something that I have to do. I have to do this. We live in a society that continues to criminalize our youth, despite the fact how much effort they put forward to try to make their own life better. My son was doing the best that he can prior to him being killed. And he told the officer, we're only playing. And he shot and killed Nicholas in mid-sentence. And despite all of the witnesses who's basically justified what Nicholas was doing, that he dropped the toy gun. They all told the district attorney he dropped the toy gun and the officer shot him anyway.
I think that actually there is a culture in police departments to protect each other so that when they engage in the use of arbitrary power, they come together. Code of silence and refuse to allow us to find out exactly what goes on. I think they also have intimate connections to the judges and others. But I would say this, though, there's no doubt in my mind that there was an epidemic of shooting of precious, well-to-do white brothers and sisters. Police would be accountable. So even given the culture of the police departments that make it difficult for accountability to take place, it's also the fact that when it comes to poor black and brown peoples, that their lives matter less than the lives of well-to-do whites. And therefore, we have to make sure that there's fair policing rather than arbitrary policing. I think fair policing is police having a relationship with the community in which they're an organic part of that community. They are fighting crime. There's all kinds of forms of criminality, including criminality in the black community, criminality in Wall Street, criminality in professional circles and so forth. But police, unfortunately, over the years, have engaged in such massive arbitrary uses of power that the distrust cuts very, very deep. And of course, it's the backdrop of wealth inequality. It's a backdrop of a capitalist system that makes it very difficult for working peoples of any color to have their humanity affirmed. It's the backdrop of a system in which the opportunities are so limited, the decrepit school system, the massive unemployment, as well as massive underemployment. So we can't overlook the larger social context of the policing that goes on in America. But it can be much more fair than it is now.
A state of emergency has been declared in the U.S. city of Baltimore after protesters clashed with police. It follows the funeral of Freddie Gray, who died in police custody over a week ago. The National Guard say that as many as 5,000 troops have been deployed amid the unrest.
Basically, since Monday, there's been a lot of speculation about what's going on out there, but basically, Freddie Gray, as we remember, we don't know why he was arrested, but he was stopped and he was arrested. And under police custody, his spine ended up being broken and he died from his injuries. So we just need to figure out what's going on, because there's a lot of things being said. We don't know if the youth, we don't know what's going on. We know that a CVS was destroyed. But I mean, with the state of the Baltimore that I knew, I don't imagine that it could be much different from how it used to be. So I am going to head out there, see what's going on, see what I can learn from it, see how I can help, how I can support. But I just can't stay here in New York and not do anything at this point. So I'm heading out there.
Breaking news from Baltimore, a city on edge since the death of a suspect while in police custody, his spine nearly severed. Tonight, those tensions fueling violent protests now. Dramatic images coming in at this hour. You can see some people on the streets there throwing rocks and bricks at police officers.
On April 19th, 2015, 23-year-old Freddie Gray Jr., an African-American man, died in a Baltimore hospital after sustaining injuries while being transported in a police van. Gray had been arrested a week before by the Baltimore Police Department for possessing what the police said was an illegal switchblade. Gray's hospitalization and subsequent death resulted in an ongoing series of protests. On April 25th, 2015, a major protest in downtown Baltimore turned violent, resulting in 34 arrests and injuries to 15 police officers. After Gray's funeral on April 27th, civil disorder intensified with the looting and burning of local businesses and a drugstore, resulting in a state of emergency declared by Maryland Governor Larry Hogan. The Maryland National Guard was deployed to Baltimore, and a curfew was put into place.
I went there expecting the worst because I had seen the National Guard on TV and I had seen like how occupied they were by the military. So I was a little nervous when I got there, but surprisingly, it seemed that they were protecting mostly the harbor, the downtown harbor. That's where all of the National Guard really was, and it seemed that that was what their attention was focused on protecting. I think the media tried to kind of instill fear so that the same thing wouldn't happen in New York. But with Baltimore, it was the young children not feeling heard. It was mostly young children. All of the programs out there are cut for them. There's really nothing for them after school or part-time job-wise out there. So these children, they felt unheard, and their thing was to take to the streets. They were emotional. They started destroying, you know, things that they didn't feel were beneficial to the community.
The narrative around Baltimore, first of all, was that it was a riot. And I don't like that terminology because it's an uprising. It's cause and effect. When people are living in pervasive poverty, in homelessness, in joblessness,
And on top of that, you add to that the current political climate where we see, not that it wasn't happening before, but where we see an overabundance of cops shooting and killing unarmed men. That was a natural response to those conditions. As with every other protest that has happened throughout this country in response to this issue, there was a negative slant put on it. They wanted to paint these people as savages instead of looking at the cause and effect. And they also didn't focus on the days that preceded what they call the riot, where people were actually in the streets peacefully protesting. So, of course, they're gonna spin it.
On May 21st, a grand jury indicted several of the officers involved with Gray's arrest. But in December 2015, a Baltimore judge declared a mistrial in the trial of one officer after the jury was unable to reach a verdict. The images of police wearing helmets and masks, toting assault rifles, and riding in mine-resistant armored vehicles in Baltimore and Ferguson has also raised widespread criticism of what has been dubbed the militarization of local police forces.
I think in the last 5 or 10 years, you've got the intense militarization of police departments. So the police department still engaged in arbitrary policing when I was growing up, but they didn't have the military equipment that they have now. And the very fact that the last 10 years or so, every 28 hours, there's a black or brown person who's killed by a police or security guard.
I think that military-grade equipment should be allocated to police department, but never, ever used against civilians. The military-grade equipment should be used in active shootings, shooter situations, terrorist attack, but never against civilian unrest. And I, in my mind, it was a horrible error of judgment.
We need action. By action, I mean transformation of institutions. By action, I mean redistribution of the wealth downward. By action, I mean high-quality jobs, high-quality education. By action, I mean high-quality communities where people can live with dignity. By action, I mean police who are accountable, who are punished by law if they murder other folk, arbitrarily treat other folk in ways in which they ought not. So we're talking about just radical democracy. We need people's power. We need the sharing of power.
Unfortunately, I think that what we've seen with the killings of the officers in New York in 2014 and what we've seen in Dallas recently, unfortunately, I think that this is not the end of retaliation against law enforcement officers by certain individuals who feel that police profession and officers, no matter what department they come from, represent this oppressive and brutal treatment of minorities. After all, if somebody thinks about democracy and democratic principle and wanting to live in a democratic country, they have to realize that policing is a pillar of democracy. And if there are issues of concern, these issues of concern have to be discussed and have to be brought to the attention of the local politicians, but never, ever they should be translated into any violent behavior, especially towards the ones who overall are charged with the protection of all of us.
One major goal that we have is to tie federal funding of local police forces to a prerequisite that they provide data regarding their shootings, especially in the cases of when they're shooting unarmed civilians, and then also to tie that to the mandatory use of body cameras. So that's a huge goal because I think transparency is necessary. I don't think there's enough data out there, and so that's another reason why people are able to dismiss this issue.
Another goal is to have an independent prosecutor to prosecute police when in cases of police violence, especially against unarmed people, because I think it will restore faith for those of us who have lost it in our criminal justice system. People believe that the grand jury system is antiquated and leaves police to kill with impunity. And so I think that this would be one way to help resolve that issue.
You know, a lot of people ask me, like, why do I protest? And because it's an ongoing problem, and I can pretend that it's not going on. I can pretend that it's not happening, but there will be a new hashtag to learn. There'll be a new face the next day. And so we continue to march and move forward and get more organized and get serious, because I don't want my children to still be marching. My grandparents marched. My mother was involved in activism work. And so I don't want to pass this along. I want to be able to tell them the story of how we overcame, how we were able to come together and fight this greater evil. And just, I don't want my children to experience it. You know, I don't want them to grow up being afraid, or teaching them to be afraid of police.
You don't know when the catalyst will be in place. Why did Rosa Parks become the catalyst, as opposed to the earlier black woman who sat down on the bus just a few months earlier? It's hard to say when the spark in place takes off, the fire begins to expand, intensify, to the next thing you know, you got a whole host of people on fire for justice. And lo and behold, people take off and it becomes contagious. You don't know when it's going to become contagious. It is contagious now. We are still living in the moment of Ferguson, Baltimore, and things will continue and I hope intensify.
I was told that I'm an activist from the way that I've been doing. I never thought I would be doing this type of work. I've never been the talkative type of person, this outspoken, but this made me who I am. And, you know, this is my life mission right now, like, to become an activist, become a civil rights lawyer, you know, to bring justice some way, somehow to America. This helps me. This helps me a lot. Speaking to people and being out here is more of a support than, you know, shutting down or just crying all the time. I believe that the reforms is going to happen, but I believe that it's going to take a long time. It's going to take a lot of powerful people to be on the same page. What do I fear the most? That when my daughter get older, this will still be going on with no change.
Black Lives Matter is a multiracial movement. Because if Black Lives Matter, given the depth of white supremacy in America, then all lives will matter. Because usually it's the black lives that are the last ones that have value. But the indigenous lives will matter, the Asian lives, the white lives, the brown lives, if black lives matter. That's what makes that movement so crucial. And I'm just so very proud and blessed to be an old school brother who's a small part of that movement led by young folk.
The Black Lives Matter movement, sparked by incidents of police violence, is an ideological and political movement fighting for black empowerment and equality. The movement has grown from the hashtag Black Lives Matter to include protests and demonstrations in every major city in America. Thank you.
Well, for now, it seems that police brutality and racial injustice is not going to stop in the U.S. in the near future. And statistics show that many black Americans are skeptical that their country will ever make the changes necessary for racial equality. Perhaps only time will tell if America will ever be the land of the free. And that's a wrap for this week. Hope you will join us next week for another program here on Aperture. Goodbye for now.
You're listening to Hosseinia from IRIB English Radio by Sayyid Abbas Razavian. Labbaik Ya Hussein.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alayka Ya Aba Abdullah. My condolences to you, brothers and sisters, for the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Welcome to the program Husseiniyyah. We were talking about benefiting from Ziyarat Ashura and the spiritual journey of Ziyarat Ashura and benefiting from the many lessons of Ziyarat Ashura. We talked about last time that bala is the core and center of Ashura. Bala means trials, tribulations, and that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was tested. We learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam as he was the most bravest, the most courageous, the most patient when it came to bala. We learn from him that when we have difficulties in our own lives, that we need to be strong, that we need to have forbearance. And that is one of the great lessons of Ashura, is that it teaches us to overcome our difficulties. When we think about our own difficulties, there are ways that we can learn to overcome them. As you know, if we want to enjoy life, if you want to have a good life, life is about minimizing pain, dealing with pain and troubles and tribulations, and about maximizing joy. Therefore, in Islam, when we are believers and we want to reach God, we try to maximize our joy, maximize our worship, maximize our connection to God, because we truly believe that God is the ultimate source of joy and happiness for us. At the same time, when we are in this world that is surrounded with bala and calamity and trials and tribulations, we try to minimize and to make sure that we can deal with our pains, and therefore we will have a happiness, we'll have a happy life, we'll have sa'adat, felicity. One of the steps that we can manage our trials and tribulations is to first of all be aware that bala exists for everybody. It is not as if you're only facing trials and tribulations. It's not as if you're only facing difficult times. When we look at the Holy Quran, we read verses, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ, that we have certainly created man into hardship. That God is telling us that this hardship exists for everybody. This is a world that we are supposed to be tried. This is a world that we are going to be tested. Or we see in different narrations that this world is darun bil bala mahfufa, that this world is covered with bala. We cannot think that you're going to have ease in all types in terms of our life. There might be areas, there might be times that life is difficult for us. Therefore, we have to first of all be aware that bala is an essential part of this world. But what can we do to overcome this bala? There are steps that inshallah we can learn from the hadith, and inshallah we can learn from verses of the Holy Quran. One of these is that we have to have action. We have to know that bala happens because of different reasons. Sometimes bala happens to us and calamities happen to us because it's our own fault. We were not careful. We did not plan right. We are at fault. We didn't do our due diligence, right? Second of all, we have to understand that some of this bala that happens to us is because of our own actions, our own sins. That when you break away from the harmony of the universe, when you break away from the laws of God, that you are being susceptible, making yourself susceptible to bad things happening to us. For example, there are sins that we do that can take away our rizq and provisions. There are sins that, God forbid, somebody does that God can shorten his lifespan. Therefore, we have to understand that we have to prepare ourselves, plan, use our reasoning, use our intellect, and have a good plan for ourselves to make sure that we are staying away from harm. And second of all, it is a more spiritual answer that we are careful about how we can act and about disobeying our Lord, disobeying God, that this itself will bring bala for us. And to make this clear, we understand that for the prophets and their vicegerents and their successors, bala happens to them because of tarfi', to elevate their rank. But bala happens to those that are sinners because of their own actions. This is not a bala that happens, say, to Imam Hussein. That what befell Imam Hussein was because of a test that Allah wanted to elevate his rank. Therefore, in this Muharram, inshallah, we can deal more with our bala, learn more about dealing with bala from understanding Imam Hussein's movement.
Standing here alone on a land so far from home, a place where angels cry, while innocent children die. Hussein has said goodbye, praying some of them survive the torture and the heat. They can't bear to watch him leave. They cry out, Hussein.
Welcome back. We were talking about bala being the core and the center of Ashura and learning from Ziyarat Ashura lessons. And one of those lessons is how to deal with our own trials and tribulations, how to stay away from harm, how to protect ourselves. Imam Ali alayhi salam in a tradition teaches us. He says, إِذَا نَزَلَ بِكَ مَكْرُوهُ فَانْدُرْ فَإِنْ كَانَ لَكَ هِيلًا فَلَا تَعْجِزْ. If makruh or bad or affliction or something that you do not like descends upon you, look and see if there is a hila. Look and see if there is a solution. If there is a solution, فَلَا تَعْجِزْ. Don't be weak. Find the solution. Many of the problems we face can be remedied by solutions. For example, if somebody has problems in marriage, there are many steps that they can take to resolve these issues, to see counselors, to seek counsel, to get advice from their friends and family, to get advice from people that are qualified, from the scholars, and to remedy their marriage. And they learn how to treat their spouse properly, inshallah they'll have a good marriage. If we have problems with our financial situation, as we learn from this tradition, if there is a hila, if there's a solution, don't be weak, don't be lazy. Study hard, get a good education, work hard, and inshallah you'll get good sustenance, you'll get good rizq, be organized. You know, come to work on time, and you inshallah have a good sustenance. These are solutions that are in our own hands, that are in our own disposal. But then Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about other trials and tribulations. وَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِ هِيلَ فَلَا تَجْزَى. But there are other makruh or other trials and tribulations that happen to us that are not in our own hands, that we cannot do anything about. What do we do then? What does Imam Ali alayhi salam tell us to do? For the first part, he says, لَا تَعْجَزْ. Don't be weak. Solve the problem. In the second part, it is narrated that he says, لَا تَجْزَى. Don't have jaza. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't break apart. Be patient. So for us to remedy our problems, we can divide them into two parts. One are problems that we can resolve, inshallah, with prayer, with dua, with, inshallah, working hard, with not sinning, abstaining from sin. Many of our calamities will be, you know, separated from us. And then there are those other groups of calamities that Imam Ali says when they fall upon you, la tajza. These are calamities that happen to good people, that happen to other good people like the prophets and their successors. Some of the traditions say that the most amount of calamity happens on the prophets and their successors. So know that Allah is testing you. Be happy that He wants to elevate you in rank, that He wants good for you, that He wants you to come out of this world as a tried person, a person that has been tried and that has won and been successful in their tests. There are also other methods for us to deal and manage our bala and manage our pains. When we look at some of the other solutions, one is the connection that we have and the love that we have in this world. It makes us more susceptible for bala. The more you're attached to this world, the more you're susceptible when Allah takes it away from you, that you will be feeling very sad, that you'll be feeling in great grief because you're attached to it. So one of the ways that we can make ourselves stronger people, one of the ways that we can separate ourselves and make ourselves less susceptible to bala is to love the world less, to like it less. Not the good parts of the world, not spirituality, not God and the creation. The world is in the lower desires, the hayat ad-dunya, meaning in the lower life, the material world. To have less attachment. If you love something more, if God takes it away or if it's harmed, you're going to be more upset. So if we distance ourselves from the world, whatever Allah takes away from us will be less harmed by it. One of the other methods that we can learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, learn from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, is that we can remember how Imam Hussein alayhi salam had patience and sabr. We can learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam his patience. That one of the things that we need to strengthen is this ability to deal with things that we don't like. It's called sabr. There's sabr on musibat, sabr when calamities happen, you become very strong, you become immune. And two is sabr on ma'siyat. You become you endure yourself. When it comes to sin, you become very strong and you have sabr and patience. Imam Hussein was very sabur. He had a lot of patience on the day of Ashura. On the day of Ashura, it says that some of his companions, of course, companions were in different levels. But Imam Hussein was like a mountain in Ashura. That when he saw some of them begin to become weak, that he gave them courage, he gave them patience. And inshallah, he gives us patience to deal with our trials and tribulations. In this Muharram, we learn to deal with our pains and trials and tribulations. We learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam that he instilled forbearance and patience, and he made people very strong when it came to difficult times. Inshallah, he will look at us and he'll grant us this patience. So for us to be patient, inshallah, we learn that we need to be aware that trials and tribulations and difficulty faces everybody. One, that two, we need to have action. If we can solve those problems by our intellect, by our action, we need to solve them. And if we cannot solve them, we need to have patience and forbearance, and inshallah we can learn from what Imam Hussein alayhi salam went through, and we can deal and manage our pains better, and we can have a better life, inshallah.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss about the problems, questions, and issues you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. Today in our studio, we have with us our guest speaker, Professor Salman Naqvi. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much.
Professor Salman Naqvi is a faculty member at the Al Mustafa University and also a researcher on the Islamic issues in the Hawza Ilmi Afkum. While dear scholar, we talked about the relationships that we need to guide our children. There were relationships about self, relationship with others, relationship with wilaya, and how wilaya encompasses the relationship with environment you discussed in the previous session. Now, we would want to know more about the relationship with environment.
So, yes, as I mentioned, that we need to understand that we want to develop a very beautiful society.
Yeah.
When we talk about living in this world, Imam Ali alayhi salam has been quoted as saying that he said that live in this world as you are going to live in here, live here forever.
All right.
Ish fi dunya kama ta'ishu fiha abada. We have to live in this world in such a way that you want to live here forever.
All right.
But be ready to depart as if your death is coming tomorrow.
All right.
That is the essence of zuhd in Islam.
All right.
Our imams command from us that we live in this world in such a manner, we develop it, we harness it, we manage it in such a way that
we're going to live here forever.
Forever. But we're not attached to it. We are ready to depart.
Yeah.
For our heavenly abode and meet our Lord anytime. But whilst we are here, we should do the best things that are possible.
All right.
So the environment, if we do not take care of the environment, how are we going to live a healthy life in it?
Yeah.
So we need to protect the environment. The environment, the ecology. We have non-living things. We have living things. We have non-living things in the form of the earth itself, land,
yeah.
Sea, air, rivers, mountains, forests, jungles.
Yeah.
Then we have the living things. We have the living things, the plants, forests. Of course, yeah. Forests and these things would fall here. The ocean, the water, animals, fish. Whatever, animals, and other, and of course, beyond that also, we're not just looking at those things which are apparent. Maybe there are so many forces beyond this hidden.
Every small and big creature.
Everything that God has created, we have a relationship with. We have to maintain a relationship. Even the angels.
Okay.
So we need to develop that relationship. Maintain it. Number one, land, sea, air, they should not be polluted.
Yeah.
Whatever pollution is taking place has to be stopped.
True.
Has to be managed. Then, more than that, it's discovering what the planet Earth holds in its bosoms. The whole of the universe, we need to discover that. We need to understand, because in the Holy Quran, as I understand, when the Holy Quran says "Sakhkhara lakum ma fis samawati wal ardi jami'an minhu," that Allah Almighty has created the whole of the universe for mankind and put it at its disposal, in its control and under His command.
Yeah,
He says, "I have created you for myself, and I have created the whole of the world for you."
Exactly.
So we need to manage it. We need to discover it. We need to understand it.
Yeah. We'll talk more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We have Brother Nakavi with us. And we are discussing about the relationship that needs to be developed with the environment. Yes, Brother.